So my big idea is this. Faith in God's promises empowers us to trust him today. Faith in God's promises empowers us, or empowers me, to trust him today. So let's listen as Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 is read for us.
Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter. It is just even this week, it has been such an encouragement to me as I've meditated and studied and thought about how chapter 11 fits in between chapters 10 and chapters 12. It's not a standalone passage. It's not a standalone chapter, but it fits in the larger context and the flow of thought of the author of Hebrews. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate with clarity in some way all that this three verses have for us, in a way that is encouraging, in a way that is challenging, in a way that raises and builds up our faith, so we would be a people who entrust ourselves to you in greater ways, that we would be a people who are generous, that we would be a people who are loving, we would be a people who are sacrificial. We will be a people who resist the move towards comfort, resist the move towards security, and resist the move towards a life of ease. So come by your Spirit and do that which only you can do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say something right now. I didn't know where to fit it, so I'm just going to talk about it for a moment, and then we'll just go into the passage. I don't know about you, but this week when I heard that Charlie Kirk was assassinated, I was it was something like I'd been hit in the gut. I mean, we hear about things all the time, right? And you just become numb to it. And I just think, here is this young man who's calling young Christians to biblical values and to political action that is consistent with biblical truth. He was a very smart guy, obviously, right? He was tall. I know more about Charlie Kirk now than I did before. He was a humble guy. He was a gracious guy. And that even over the course of his ministry, when he was started out younger, he was more brash. But as he matured, he became more thoughtful and more compassionate and more caring in his communication style. He was a husband with two kids, and he was shot down, and there's debate on whether it was intentional or not that he was shot in the throat for a reason or not, because someone didn't like what he was saying, and they wanted to cut off his voice. And so you have a 31-year-old man who left a wife and two kids. I had lots of concerns when I heard about it, but my one concern was how are Christians going to react and respond? Are we going to respond with the same, not level of violence, but hit social media with a level of violence and with a level of vitriol, and a lack of grace that would just put fuel on the fire of the lack of intolerance in our culture today. And thankfully, I didn't see much of that. What was even more sad and more evil was the response of people who celebrated his death. There is something wrong in our world today. But it's not what's out there. It's what's in here. It's what's in the human heart. It's what's in your heart and my heart. And the only solution to that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that you are not politically active, but politics cannot change the human heart. Only the gospel can change the human heart. There are so many broken and sinful people in the world, including us, that need the gospel. So how do you respond in a time like this? You respond by faith. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the character. And I was doing so good. Excuse me, well. Okay, so let's look at the three characters of faith. Faith is characterized by confident assurance. We see this in verse 1. Second of all, faith is characterized by God's approval. We see this in verse 2. And then third of all, faith is characterized by confidence in God's word. We see this in verse 3. Let's look at that first one, the character of faith. His confident assurance. The author of Hebrews is not making two points in verse 1, but he's making one point in two statements. It's called parallelism, and it's what we often see in the Psalms. The first line makes a statement, and the second line clarifies and develops that first statement. So let's look at these two statements more closely. Let me read them. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what is our hope? Well, in chapter 10, verse 34, if you have your Bibles, turn back a page. Actually, it might be on the same page. Verse 34, 35, and 36. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since, or you could translate that because you knew that you yourselves had a better position and an abiding one. It's talking about the future promise of a possession motivated these sacrificial acts of love. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you yourselves had a better position. Oh, I'm sorry, I just read that one. 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So he's talking about that future reward. So there's a possession, there's a reward. And then verse 36 says, "And for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." So what he's talking about is these future things or happenings or realities, possession, a reward, and a promise that is ours. That's our hope. Our hope is what God has promised, but what is not fully received yet. Our hope is all that has been secured on the cross of Jesus Christ that is ours fully in the new creation, that is centered on soul-satisfying, infinite, permanent, ever-growing and ever-increasing joy in God. So our hope is what God promises us for all eternity. It is hope because it is a future promise that we do not currently have or hold or see. It is not a present reality, but it is a certain future reality. Faith is looking forward with hope in that promise that it becomes so real that it is almost tangible in our hands. We can taste it so that it reorients our lives around it. Does that make sense? Faith has the power to reorient our lives around the promises of God. That's what faith does. That's what genuine, saving, biblical faith does. We see this in the Hebrew Christians in their past, what they did. They sacrificed by visiting those in prison who were imprisoned for their faith, and by doing that, they put themselves in jeopardy, but they did that because they had this possession, this promised possession of something greater in eternity. They could lose all their worldly possessions because they had everything in eternity. They could lose these worldly possessions because they have this great reward in eternity. They could lose these earthly possessions and suffer persecution because they had the promise of God to bank their hope on. If we had it, we would no longer need faith, but we don't have possession of it now, so we live by faith and not by sight. We have the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is, these future realities are promised to us. Faith makes God's promises so real that it energizes radical acts of sacrificial love in the case of the readers and radical acts of obedience in the case of the Old Testament saints that he gives as an examples in chapter 11 that we'll look at over the next several weeks. God inspired the author of Hebrews to call us to fight our tendency to drift, to realign our faith in God and his promises. I've used this illustration before. But when I drive, I have a tendency to look to the left and to the right. And when I look to the left because I see something out there, I turn to the left. I drift to the left. And when I turn to the right to look at my beautiful wife, I drift to the right. Why am I drifting? Because I don't have my eyes forward. Faith looks forward to the promises of God. Faith has the ability to make those promises that are real in realities so tangible that we can feel them or we can taste them, and they motivate, inspire, and empower us to trust God today based on those future promises. Future faith looks up to God and it looks forward to the promises. Faith is dynamic and not static. So Jude tells us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Are you building up your most holy faith? Are you being intentional about your faith? It doesn't grow on autopilot. It doesn't grow through passive participation. It doesn't grow through the neglect of your relationship with God. Your faith in God through the person of Jesus Christ only grows through your preoccupation with the object of your faith, who is Jesus Christ. If you are not preoccupied or fight to be preoccupied with God, if you are not preoccupied with the person of Jesus Christ, his beauty, his glory, and his majesty as the one who stepped out of heaven to clothe himself in human flesh, in the frailties of human flesh, to bear the weight and the penalty and the judgment of your sin, You will not be preoccupied with them in eternity. Because you won't be there. Because I'm describing the nature of faith. Saving faith. Genuine biblical faith. So are you building yourself up in your most holy faith? Are you fighting to build yourself up in your most holy faith? Paul calls the Christian life a fight of faith. And at the end of his life, he describes his fight as, I have fought the good fight. Maybe you're thinking of your past when you did participate in radical acts of sacrifice or sacrificial love, generosity, and radical acts of obedience, but you have since drifted towards comfort, security, safety. Faith is the confident assurance of God's future promises that are ours, that are so powerful they impact our mind, that is our understanding, our thought process. It rewires us, if I could say it that way. It rewires it transforms our minds. So when our minds become transformed, it gives God the ability to change our desires and our affections so that we want to trust, that we want to incline ourselves to, that we want to entrust ourselves to God today. I remember 20 years ago when I was moving to Alaska and I was a executive director in a hospital, and I oversaw four different departments and 100 different people. And I remember when I told the CEO, or the leadership of the hospital that I was leaving. And the COO came to me and said, "You're doing what?" I said, "I'm leaving Los Angeles and my job to go to Homer, Alaska to pastor." He said, "Why would you do that? Why would you give up all that you have here?" Because my hope is not in what I had. My hope was not in all the affirmation that I got. My hope was not in what those resources could buy for me. And when I came up, my salary was cut in half. And I think my salary isn't even up to what I would have made that year with my bonus if I hadn't left. Faith makes God's promises so real that they change the way we live. They reorient our lives. And I'm not talking about positive mental attitude, but I'm talking about the work of God's grace by His Spirit, such that our hearts are changed and our lives are reoriented, shaped by God's promises. Faith gives us the strength to fight our own tendency towards selfishness, towards comfort, towards security. Towards acts of sacrificial love, radical generosity, and obedience to God. Faith is characterized by confident assurance. Second of all, faith is characterized by God's approval. We see this in verse 2. The author says, "By faith, the Old Testament saints received God's commendation." That is, they received God's approval. God observed their faith and their action, was pleased to inspire the author of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit to include their example in Hebrews chapter 11. Genuine faith is more than mental assent to the truth of Christianity. The demons believe that way. God loves to highlight faith because faith is turning away from self, our own resources and turns towards the one who is in an infinite supply of resources to strengthen our faith, to accomplish that which we cannot accomplish on our own. Faith says, I can't do it in my own strength, but I can go to the one who has the strength to accomplish it through me. Abraham is a great example. I'm not going to steal Abraham's thunder in Hebrews, so we're going to go to Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. This is Abraham describing his trusting God's promise despite the way everything in the physical realm denied that reality. In hope, there's the word hope, in hope, he believed against all hope that he should become the father of many nations. That was the promise. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You want to live a life that glorifies God? Trust him. Trust his promises. Turn away from your own strength. Turn away from your own resources. Turn away from your own way of thinking and cling to the one who can do that which you cannot do on your own. I've already said, genuine faith is a work of grace, the work of God's grace, so that it transforms the heart, that it reshapes life, it reorients the trajectory of life. Faith molds us, moves us, motivates us, makes us into people who are generous, who are loving, and who are selfless. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are never the same. Genuine faith leads to obedience, leads to faithfulness, leads to good work, all of which are not of your own doing, but they're the fruit of the work of God's grace by his Spirit in our lives. Faith produces fruit. Scripture's clear. Faith without works is dead. So what about a faith that does not act, does not persevere, does not produce good works, does not lead to obedience, does not lead to faithfulness, does not lead to fruit? Faith without works is dead. And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about the inclination and the Godwardness of a life of faith. Of genuine faith. Let me give you an illustration I think will be helpful. So if you ever heard or read the story of the race of the tortoise and the hare, so they're both at the line. So let's just say we have the rabbits over here, the tortoises or the turtles over here. And when the gun goes off, they may go slow or fast, straight or crazy, to the left or to the right, but they're going to move. The only way they wouldn't move is because they are dead. They all participate if they're alive. Have you ever heard of the duck test? It's a test used to identify something by its characteristics. It goes like this. If it looks like a duck, if it swims like a duck, and quacks like a duck, then it probably is a duck. And the opposite is true. If it does not look like a duck, nor swim like a duck, nor quack like a duck, then it is probably not a duck. You got it. So faith is characterized by a confident assurance, by God's approval, and third of all, by confidence in God's word. The readers know faith. They have lived by faith in what is unseen. He gives the example of creation. They believed what Genesis told them about creation. They didn't see creation, but they knew the one who did. And so they believed it by faith. They took God's word with confident assurance or confidence because it was trustworthy and reliable. So they believed it by faith. They believe because God says so. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. So he calls them to trust God's future promises just as being as trustworthy and reliable. So he says this, you believe God's word about creation. When you look back and when you look around you, look back, you see God's word as trustworthy. You take it for what it is. Now he's saying, I'm telling you in the same way to look forward to God's promises, to look forward that God's word is reliable and trustworthy. Have confidence in it. The God who has promised will bring it about. He is faithful. Faith looks upward to God and forward to his promises. So if your Bibles, turn to chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 3. As I said when I started out, Hebrews 11 is between chapter 10 and chapter 12, and it connects 11 to 10 with the word now, and it connects the chapter 11 with 12 with the word therefore. Therefore tells us that he's drawing a conclusion from this great chapter on faith. I want to read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, i.e. chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The greatest example of radical, risk-taking acts of love in obedience to Jesus Christ. So he tells us to throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so clings to us and run with the dirt. What does that mean? Persevere in the faith. Looking to Jesus, who is the greatest example for us. Jesus is the model of faith, but Jesus is also the means of faith. Jesus is the one we look to as the model of someone who loved God and loved other people, walked obediently before his Father, and he's also the means by which we can love God and love people and walk obediently. Because Jesus provides the resources for us, grace by his Spirit. So trust God in going forward, just as Jesus trusted God in going to the cross to secure our salvation and every promise for all eternity for us. Trusting God's promises empowers you and me to trust him today. Trusting God's, or actually I should say, looking to God's future promises for us, hoping in them, is what empowers us to trust him today. So as we move to the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every day because it is our response to his word. We look back in faith to what he secured for us on the cross in his obedient life as a perfect sacrifice, and his resurrection from the dead secured every promise for us. So all the promises are yes and amen in Christ, Paul tells us. And because of that, we look forward to the promises of God and we believe them, we hope in them, we rely on them in such a way that we can taste them, that we can hold them, even though they are not present realities. We are convinced that they are truthful realities, so we cling to them, and that has the power to reorient our lives by faith. So come, eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ, to be fed, to be nourished, to be strengthened. And if you are here today and you are not a Christian, today is the perfect day to believe, to put your hope in the one who died for you, to pay the penalty for your sin so that you would leave here today freed, cleansed, purified from the defilement of your sin, the guilt of your sin, and you will walk out as a new person. Because anybody that comes to faith in Christ is promised you are a new creature in Christ. God takes out the heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. Come believing, come hoping in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ if you've never done that today. And the prayer team will be over here. They would love to talk to you about that. They would love to pray for you. If you have need for prayer for anything else, again, come forward. The prayer team would love to pray for you. But come now in faith, eating and drinking the body and the blood of Christ to strengthen your faith, to leave here, to walk faithfully before him.